Good morning. It is a beautiful morning. Welcome here to Westside as well. All of you following us on Facebook, welcome to worship this morning. A few announcements. Church office hours this week, 10 to 2. There will be somebody in the office. It just won't be Tammy. Fair parking, we are still looking for some, I think there are still some slots open. So if you are able to help with fair parking, please sign up on one of the forms in the Connection Center before you leave today. We also have I know at least over here at the exit, maybe a few other places, Tammy put up some posters of some of the pictures from the day at Wesley Forest, which was last Saturday. Which was just a wonderful time. So I encourage you to stop and look at all of those pictures. The Ministerium's Vesper service is coming up. It is next Sunday, the 13th. It's going to be at 4 o'clock over at Tri-County. And the guest preacher is Pastor Jolene, who used to be here. So I'm looking forward to that. So please plan on attending and joining us out there for that service. The 17th, a few days after that, we have Stuff the Bus as well. There is still a sign-up sheet in the back for that also. Are there any other announcements that need made aloud? Oh, yes, Sandy.
Morning. Just want you all to know that Gary's surgery went very well. He did have it on Monday. Dr. Lundgren was signed up for possible laparoscopic surgery. And it was a four-hour surgery, and he was able to do it partially laparoscopically. So he went in with a laparoscope and got all the colon that he needed to bring out and made a small incision, probably 3-4 inches down in the lower part of his abdomen, brought the colon up out and took off the parts that needed to be taken out and reconnected back together so he does not have a colostomy. One surgery, he's finished. He's so thankful to everyone. He really is. We see Dr. Lundgren again in 2 weeks, and Dr. Lundgren will let him know where he can progress from there. But he told him when he left, he said, "Now you're not out of the woods yet, but you're almost there." He said, "You're going to get there." And this morning I checked in with him, and he feels better today than he has in so many months. So he ordered himself an air fryer, so that he can cook more healthy food for himself. And he is so grateful for everything that all of you people have done. Your donations, your food, your prayers, everything. So I just want you all to know that. And he will, I'm sure, be thanking you in due time here. So that's all I have to say. He's home now, and he'll be back when he can. It won't be too long. And if you would all keep my hubby Russ in your prayers for tomorrow, he has a total knee surgery. So we'll be praying for him, and then we'll take a rest for a while. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? Then let us open our hearts and minds as we prepare to worship our God together.
Please rise and join me in the call to worship. What do we have to boast about?
The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And what does this cross mean to us?
Everything.
Join me in the opening prayer. God of endings and beginnings, we thank you for always starting anew with us. When we find ourselves at our wits' end, at the end of our rope, at the end of our patience, or even at the end of our hope, you are there. You find us and bring us into your new beginning again and again. Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this glorious day. The beauty of the sunshine, the song of the birds, the smell of the flowers, and the company of one another. We ask that you be with us this hour as we open up your word, as we lift your name in songs of praise, as we worship together your glorious majesty. We give you thanks, Lord, for so many blessings, far more than we deserve, far more than we can even count. We are a blessed people, and for that we give you thanks, for this great land of ours that we have celebrated this week. We ask you, Lord, to continue to bless it, to continue also to show us the way to be not only a people proud of where we're from, but also of the God that we serve. We lift up to you all of those who are in need of your care, Lord, all of those suffering illness, all of those suffering loneliness, all of those suffering despair, all of those who are in mourning this day. We ask, Lord, that where possible, you open up our hearts, our minds, and use our hands, our feet, our words, and our actions to the greater glory of your will, so that through us, others may come to know who you are, how you love, and how we are all to live together. We pray this in the holy and blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now prepare to give our gifts before God. Let us pray. Compassionate God, who strengthens us for the journey of faith, we bring these gifts in response to your call to sow seeds of love and justice. May our offerings build up the family of faith and extend your grace to the world beyond. Help us not to grow weary in doing good, but to serve with joy and perseverance, trusting that the harvest of your Spirit will bear fruit in due season. Unite us as your new creation, made whole through Christ's love and empowered by your Spirit. In gratitude, we dedicate all that we have and all that we are. Amen.
Now there's room. Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone?
Good.
Hey, what do you say? Sorry. Okay. Okay. And he apologized. You shouldn't slap people. Whenever we said that prayer just a moment ago, there were some things in that prayer that we're going to be talking about downstairs. It says that we are called to sow seeds of love and justice. Can you buy that at Agway? Or Lowe's? No? Can you find that in a seed packet store?
No.
No?
That's impossible.
That's impossible. Well, then how do you plant love? How do you plant love?
With your heart.
What do you mean? Like you like open up your heart and then shove in the seed?
No.
No?
With Jesus.
With Jesus? So like you give the seed to Jesus, and then Jesus takes care of it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Raise your hands if you've ever planted something before. Have you ever planted something? Put a little seed in? Okay, we're going to go down the line.
Flower.
Sunflower. Ooh.
Flower.
Flower.
Flowers.
Pumpkins.
Pumpkin.
We planted hot chili peppers.
Ooh, Killian. Come here. What did you plant at preschool?
Lima bean.
Lima bean.
Flowers.
Have you ever planted anything?
A bean.
A bean? What kind of bean? Like a green bean?
Mm-hmm.
Green bean?
Pumpkins.
Pumpkins. How can you plant love?
You show kindness to a person, and that person shows kindness to another person, and that person shows kindness to another person, and that person shows kindness to another person. It just keeps going like that.
Ooh, and we would hope that it would keep growing like that, because later in the prayer it says, trusting with joy and perseverance, that we don't give up. We just keep watering it and giving the seed good food so that it will start to grow, and that there will be a harvest for your spirit to bear fruit. Killian, come here. And your soul is happy. Yes. So, Killian, are you ready to pray with me? Heavens. All right, let's pray.
Come, not just you. Everyone come closer to the microphone. You stay exactly where you are. You're good.
Me?
Everyone. Ready? Dear God.
Dear God.
Please help me.
Please help me.
To show perseverance
and to continue
to plant seeds
and grow for you.
Amen.
That was pretty solid.
Why, thank you.
Thank you.
Our scripture today is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. I will be reading from the Revised Standard Version. The message can be found in your pew Bible on page 1015. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each man will have to bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of Christ our Lord, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God. This is the word of the Lord.
So I have a question for you. And be honest. Raise your hand if you ever tried to pull one over on your parents. Now keep your hands raised if you were ever truly successful in that endeavor. A few, okay. There's always a few. It's hard to trick your parents. At least when it comes to things that every kid tries to do. Think of back when you were little, and I can pretty much guarantee that at some point in your childhood, someone tried to feed you something you didn't like. Maybe it was Brussels sprouts. Maybe it was lima beans. Maybe it was broccoli. I was a picky eater when I was a kid, so chances were at least once a week, there would be something on my dinner plate I would rather not eat. And I had all these little tricks, you know, to avoid doing that. I would just kind of spread all the food out on my plate to make it look like there was less food there. When that didn't work, I would try to sneak it under the table and feed it to the dog. Although, much to my chagrin, I found out that if I didn't want it, the dog didn't seem to care for it either. And finally, I would try to hide it. That was the most difficult one, and it was really easy to get caught, you know, like trying to put the broccoli in the glass of milk. It seemed like a great idea at the time. But at the end of the day, I always got caught. You can't fool your parents. And when I grew up and I had young kids of my own, that came full circle because they did the same things I did. And they spread the food around and they tried to hide it. And I wondered why I ever thought that I could get away with it when I was a kid. Not only did my parents realize what I was doing, they were expecting it. I didn't realize I had lost the game before I even played my hand. God is not mocked. It's one of those lines of scripture, you know, that we hear bandied about from time to time. Often it's used to condemn those whose lives seem to be off the mark when it comes to living their faith. We see it emblazoned on signs held by protesters in front of courthouses, or even evangelists who see their mission as frightening motorists with eternal damnation as they go about their daily routines passing through the center of a town. God is not mocked. You can't fool God, and if you try, you will pay the penalty. It is easy, though, to stand on a corner and frighten others into agreeing with your own understanding of who God is and what God wants. It's easy to do that because it requires no real ability or desire whatsoever to look inside your own soul, to look at your own actions, to judge your own self and where you yourself stand with your Creator. It's easy to remind others how they mock God because it means we don't have to look in and see how we ourselves mock Him. But the original language that Paul uses here is actually a bit stronger. A lot of times it's translated as mocked, which in our world can kind of mean like, you know, making fun of or something along those lines. But it's possible that a better translation may be thumbing your nose. Paul says, no one thumbs their nose at God. It's the same idea, but to say it this way, it's not so much making fun, but rather pretending that we know better. When we pretend to know what God thinks and push others to act accordingly, we thumb our nose at God. We say, God, nice job, but we'll take it from here. But then Paul goes on to say there is both good and bad news. The bad news is that we get what we give. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. A lot of this whole letter to all of the churches in Galatia, it's about freedom. But this particular passage is not. There is no choice or freedom here. It will happen. We will get what we give. Full stop. It's an unalterable law of the universe. It's the law of agriculture. It's the law of cause and effect. It's the law of deeds and destiny. We get what we give. In Romans, in fact, Paul writes that the wrath of God is an impersonal principle that operates independently of God. It's an independent law of the universe that operates on cause and effect. We will get what we give. Anybody remember the show Green Acres? I still hear the theme song in my head. I loved to watch that show as a kid. And I think that show was popular when it was because there was this sense for a lot of people who were living in the city that they just wanted to get out of the city. They wanted to start fresh. They wanted to live on their own with the produce that they made with their own sweat and blood. I heard a story once of such a family who moved to the country and they wanted to plant a garden. And so they found a plot of land and they made preparations to get the garden planted. And they went to the feed store and they bought beans and corn and squash to plant, among other things. And they began by planting a 100-foot row of squash. Now, if you know anything about planting a garden, you know that is a lot of squash. Once they did that, they wanted to plant the butter beans, but they couldn't find the butter beans. And they thought that maybe they had accidentally planted the butter beans in the squash, so they planted another 100-foot row of squash. So now they had 200-foot rows of nothing but squash. And as the plants began to produce, they realized their folly, but of course it was too late. They had tons and tons and tons of squash, and the only one in the house who liked squash was Mom. They gave it away. They threw it away. They threw it at each other. They simply had way too much squash. A few weeks after that, they had noticed some stuff growing in the corner by the fence. That's where the butter beans had accidentally been spilled, and that's where they were coming up. So was God punishing them because of their carelessness and stupidity? I think they grew too much squash because they planted too much squash. That holds true in our spiritual life as well. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption or that which doesn't last. If hear the word flesh, it not only refers to the struggle inside of each of us in making decisions, but it also describes a person who's outside of the rule and reign of God. A person of the flesh is a person who doesn't consider God, who can actually be in contempt of God. A person of the flesh is a person unto themselves. And they will suffer the corruption of such choices. Sowing of the flesh is thumbing your nose at God. It's pretending to know better than God himself. We get what we give. If we sow hatred, we will reap it. If we sow selfishness, it will be returned to us. If we sow violence, we do more harm to ourselves in the end than others. If we sow exclusivity, then we too will be excluded. What we send out will be returned. That's the bad news. Now for the good news. The good news is that we get what we give. Sound familiar? It's what John Claypool calls the law of identical harvest. We get what we give, be it bad or good. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap life. We may not have the choice in what we reap, but we do have the choice in what we sow. We can choose, we have the freedom to choose what it is that we give. And of course, in that decision, we also see what will be returned. Because of Christ, we have the freedom to choose to sow to the Spirit. We have the freedom to exercise the choices of one who is under the rule and reign of God, and so can determine to a great extent what will be returned. We can choose our own future. And we know what our future holds because it's already been sown in the past. We're not subject to every whim or twist of fate. We can determine the future by the choices we make. In God, there are predictable consequences, even rewards of making right decisions. Sometimes we notice, though, that it seems that the people who make right choices often do not make those choices because of the rewards they expect to receive. Most people make right choices because they're the right choices to make. Many years ago, shortly after I graduated college, I took a trip to Argentina to visit with family and friends and also to do a little bit of research for a project I was working on. And I had this opportunity to visit what in Argentina is called a Villa Miseria. It's direct translation would be a city of misery, but it's what they call a slum. And so there's this very famous slum just to the north of Buenos Aires, and it just so happens it's right next to one of the more luxurious parts of the city. And I remember getting off the train, having just passed these giant mansions, and found this dangerous and dirty slum, and I thought to myself, my Lord, I left Beverly Hills and walked into downtown Detroit. It was just that striking. But in the middle of this slum, there's this small little house. And if you go and you knock on the door, you'll be greeted by a priest. He's lived there for decades. He knows the name of each kid in the neighborhood. He often can be found playing soccer with them. And he'll invite you in, and he'll serve you tea and cookies, and then he will take you on a personal tour of his neighborhood. And what at first glance appears to be this dirty, rundown, dangerous slum changes dramatically as he ushers you past those first impressions to introduce you to the people who live there. And when you leave, your impressions are totally changed. And you arrive back in the city amidst the luxury and the glamour, and you find yourself wondering why you left the slum in the first place. This man lived there by choice. He came from a wealthy family, and he used his connections not only to enhance his own standing, but to bring to light the plight of these villagers and many like them. He did it because it was the right thing to do, not because of some favorable consequence that he expected to receive. But it gets better, because we know that not only do we get what we get more than we give. We don't plant one kernel of corn and get one kernel of corn. We sometimes sow one kernel of corn and get a whole stalk with several ears and hundreds of kernels. As Jesus said, sometimes our harvest is 30, 60, even 100-fold. The author C. Roy Angel relates the story of a hotel clerk serving in this small third-class hotel in Philadelphia. One night, a tired elderly couple arrives late, and the man pleads with him. He says, "Can you please rent us a room? We had no idea of the big conventions that are in town, and we arrived late, and the hotels we usually stay in are full. It's past midnight, and we're bone tired. Can you help us?" The night clerk said, "Well, we're full too, but I work at night and sleep during the day, so it's not much, but you can have my room for the night." And the couple accepted with gratitude. The next morning, they came down to the clerk, amazingly refreshed, and they said, "You are too fine a hotel man to stay here. Why don't you let me return to New York, build a 5-star luxury hotel, and pay you to be the manager?" The clerk was dumbfounded, and he thought maybe the man might not be properly connected with reality, but he managed to say, "That sounds wonderful." And it was at this point then that the man introduced himself as John Jacob Astor. And he did return to New York, and he did build a luxury hotel, the Waldorf Astoria, and that Philadelphia night clerk became its manager. We get what we give and more. With that in mind, Paul states one of the imperatives of the passage: let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. We will get what we give. The results may not be immediate, as we would prefer. And certainly, it will not always be smooth sailing. We like quick and visible and successful and measurable results. But God's economy doesn't always work that way. And when things don't work out immediately like we want, we need to remember that it may take an eternity. It may take an eternity to prove the good that we sow. But God knows our hearts and the quality of our work, and in his appropriate time, we will reap if we don't give up. Twice in this passage, Paul uses the Greek word kairos, which refers to an opportune time, an opportune moment to bring about God's results. Robert Browning said once that God's good time doesn't always fall on Saturday when the world looks for wages. Don't lose heart. You get what you give. It's a promise of God to you. That is your future. We get what we give. Dan grew up in the baseball crazy town of Gadsden, Alabama, in the 1950s. And he was a good baseball player. He was even a better football player. But his real ambition in life was to be a coach. It's the only thing he wanted to do. So while he was still in high school as a student, he coached the Coosa Federal Little League baseball team. And in his very first season as coach, Dan's team had a perfect record. They played 18 games, and they lost every single one of them. But he didn't quit. And in his second season, the record improved 100%. They played 18 games, and they only lost 17. Dan's coaching record at the end of 2 years was 1 win and 35 losses. Needless to say, no one was asking him to coach, to lead a coaching clinic or address a civic club. But he didn't lose heart, and he didn't give up. He loved his kids. He even would take them to church, especially if there was a Christian athlete who was speaking. He taught them to persevere. In 1981, Dan's team had another perfect record. But this time it was not baseball. It was football. And Dan's team, the Clemson Tigers, had a perfect record of 13-0 and were crowned the NCAA football champions that year. And Danny Ford, was chosen coach of the year, the youngest ever to receive that designation. Then in the mid-1990s, Danny was no longer the coach of the Clemson Tigers, but was the head of the football program with the Arkansas Razorbacks. And he was taking his Hogs into Tuscaloosa to do battle with the University of Alabama Crimson Tide, his alma mater. And no coach ever wanted to win a game more than Coach Ford did that day. And the game began, and from the outset, it was nip and tuck. It was tight, and it was tense. And it was a game where any one play would decide the outcome. And deep in the fourth quarter, the atmosphere was electric. And then came one of the most crucial plays of the game. The Arkansas quarterback threw a pass in the flat to the Razorback tight end, and he was wide open. There was not an Alabama defender to be seen. And the Arkansas player could have run all day and probably scored that deciding touchdown, but he dropped the ball. Wide open, and he dropped the ball. He not only dropped the ball before the television audience, he not only dropped the ball before 80,000 fans in Bryant-Denny Stadium, he dropped the ball right in front of the Arkansas bench, and yes, right in front of the Arkansas head football coach, Danny Ford. And the player just stood there. And you could tell he wanted to cry. He wished the earth would just open up and swallow him whole. He just stood there, anguish painted on his face. And it was then that Danny Ford ran out on the field, ran right up to the embarrassed player, got right up in his face, opened wide his arms, and hugged him as tight as he could. And even the announcers remarked, what parent would not want his or her child to play for Danny Ford? The best thing about making right choices is the kind of person you become. We become who God calls us to be by making right choices, by loving, by living, by serving. But we also need sustenance to do that. So let's eat together. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image. You breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made covenant to be our sovereign God and spoke to us through your prophets who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick and fed the hungry. He ate with sinners. And by the baptism of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and you made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. At his ascension, you exalted him to sit and reign with you at your right hand. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he gave thanks to you, and he gave it to his disciples and broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks to you, Father God, and then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink of this. This is my blood, which I pour out for you and for everyone for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it and in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in both praise and thanksgiving as a holy yet living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, Lord, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for this world Christ's body, redeemed by Christ's blood. Make us one with each other, Lord. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in that final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with confidence known to all children of God, we recite the prayer our Savior taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In the Methodist Church, our table is open to anyone and everyone. The table is set, the feast is ready. Let's all eat together. Let us lift our voices in praise with our closing hymn, Jesus United by Thy Grace, on page 560.
Thank you.
In the name of God the Father, in the power of the Son, and in the presence of the Spirit, go from this place to seek God's peace, to find God's justice, to do God's will, one decision at a time. Amen.